good to see everybody with us this morning. It's also good to see our visitors. Let's keep those who aren't with us in our prayers until they return to us. This morning, what I'm going to talk about, and giving full credit, I got a little help on this from, not direct, but indirectly, from Brother Jeff Hamilton out of Nebraska. He had a good outline put together, and I put it to use, so give him credit where credit's due. But this morning, what I really want to talk about is something that kind of stands out in the New Testament that is often not talked about amongst Christians as a whole. And I think that all of us are fairly familiar with this idea, but I still think it bears going through. And this idea that I want to speak about this morning is the this idea that we see in the New Testament, this fact that we see in the New Testament, especially when you look at the book of Acts, there's this fact that this kind of odd fact that well, odd in the ways of the world, that stands out, and that is that surrounding baptism, there seemed to be this big hurry to get baptized. That it was considered something that was very necessarily done quickly, that was very demanding, and it had to be taken care of right away. When we look at the scriptures, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Acts, when we look at the scriptures surrounding this issue, we see two big things, that these people don't seem to want to wait. They want to wait to do anything else. They don't want to wait for a meal. They don't want to wait to sleep. They don't want to wait for another day. They don't want to wait for people to get there. They want to get it done. And number two is that everyone who wanted to serve God wanted baptism, and they wanted it right away. So let's begin this morning in Acts 2 and 36. And like I said, we're going to spend a lot of time in Acts. I have a lot of ground to cover, and so I'm going to be moving pretty quickly. If you miss some of the scriptural references, I can provide those for you after services. We're going to begin in Acts 2 and 36. In Acts 2 and 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to added that day about 3,000 souls." Acts again, 8 and 35. In Acts 8 and 35, we see this. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, and Philip and the eunuch, they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." I think many of us are familiar with that history of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, in Acts 10 and 44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." Again in Acts 16 and 30, "Then he brought them out and said," Acts 16:30, "he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. That's Acts 16:30-33. Again, in Acts 22:12-16, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Again, John 3 and 22. John 3, 22 through 23. Actually, we'll get to that in just a second. So these five verses in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 16, and Acts 22, those five verses all point to the same thing, that when someone wanted to become a Christian, someone wanted to have their sins washed away, when someone heard the word, they immediately wanted to go out and find baptism. They didn't want to wait. They looked for the first opportunity they could find in the same hour. They stopped on the side of the road. They did whatever they had to do because in their minds they sought it. It was important to them for some reason to be baptized and to be baptized quickly. The question we want to get into this morning in a little more detail is why? Why the rush? When we look around today, we don't see in Christendom as a whole, in people claiming Christ, we don't see this rush as a whole. We see people do things, all kinds of things that are very different from the rush that we see here in Acts. I think maybe if we can understand why they felt this rush, it will help us a lot to understand why they were baptized and why they felt it needed to be done so quickly will affect our understanding of baptism as a whole. So let's start out with this. Baptism, I have a little bit of a pet peeve. There are certain words that when we did translations of the Bible, there are certain words, there's a couple handfuls of them, that they didn't translate. So they translated everything else, but then they left a few words untranslated. They left them in either the Old English or in the Latin or in the Greek and didn't translate them when they translated all the other words. And so it creates some confusion around those words. And to some degree, I wonder whether they didn't translate them because they didn't want to solve that confusion. So one of the things that we find, one of those words is baptism. It would have been really easy to translate the word baptism to be immersed. We know that that's what it means. There's not really an argument about that's what it means. To be put under the water is what it means. To be put under the water when you're baptized by water is exactly what that means. Baptism means to be immersed in something. It doesn't have to be water. You can be baptized in other things. But in the context of the scriptures, we always find it water. So, what were they immersed into? Well, water. There's some significance here. In Acts 35, we see the Ethiopian eunuch saying, look, here's water. So he knew that it needed to be water, right? Some of that conversation that was had, that's what was communicated to him, that he needed to be immersed in water. There was enough water. There has to be enough water. And it's interesting, when he goes down into the water, it talks about there specifically that he goes down into the water. Again, I know you all know that I firmly hold this, is that God doesn't waste words in the New Testament or the Old. If he tells us something, it's important. He says they went down into the water. Now, you'll see pictures. I've seen pictures of Philip and the eunuch standing, up to their chest in water, and Philip pouring water over the eunuch's head. It doesn't make a lick of sense, but it is what is pictured. And the reason it's pictured is because there's a twisting of the word baptism. And the fact that baptism is left baptism allows people to get away with it, when the reality is that word is immersed. So if you read that same verse, 8 and 35, it says, here's water where it prevents me from being immersed. It's not a very hard scripture at all to wrap your head around what's meant by it. But by leaving it untranslated, here's water where it prevents me from being baptized, then people can sort of generate their own idea to go along with this word that's not in common usage in the English language today. And it leads to a lot of mistakes, and a lot of error, and a lot of misunderstanding. And then that's capitalized on by a lot of people who don't teach the truth about even what baptism is, much less the purpose of it and the need for it. So, again, you see Philip baptizing the eunuch. You see the emergency that the eunuch felt to pull over on the side of the road and take care of this right then, not to even finish his journey, not to even get where he's going to take care of it. No thought to getting back to others before he's baptized. He wants to get it done. So again, on that same subject of what is baptism, we know from John 3 and 23. Let's look at that now. John 3 and 23. And actually, I'm going to start in verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because the water was plentiful there and the people were coming and being baptized. Now, this is the baptism of John. Same word, right? Same thing occurring, baptism in water. Why was it important that the water was plentiful? If all they needed was that much water, why does the Bible call our attention to the fact he had to be in a place where water was plentiful? Why did he need a bunch of water to sprinkle some people? Again, if you read it and translate the word baptized, it makes a lot of sense, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being immersed. That makes sense. You got to have a certain amount of water to put a human being under it, right? And it can't be a little cup. It can't be a small amount. It has to be something the size of a human being. It has to be at least big enough to get somebody in. I've seen people baptized in all kinds of things. Back in the olden days, people used to get baptized in barrels, right? They had a big enough barrel to fit a person in, you could do it, right? The thing that holds the water is not the important thing, but the water is important. And having enough of it to do what God said to do, and to immerse the person. Again, as we continue on, you can either obey with a good conscience what God tells us to do, or you cannot. Now, another thing that I want to clear up for those here, and and in case you deal with someone who's not here, it says one of the things that we face is people don't understand, or either intentionally or unintentionally, misunderstand the Bible's teaching, or what we believe on this, which is that I understand that being dunked is not everything. You know, I don't want to leave that impression. I understand that going underwater is not everything. I understand that there's a lot more to it. There's more meaning, and there's love, and there's repentance, and there's submission, and there's knowledge, and there's power, and there's symbolism involved. And that just because you've been underwater at some point in your life doesn't mean that you've been baptized, right? People go underwater all the time, right? Going underwater is not the thing. Being baptized, though, is the thing, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a second. But before we do that, let's look at some of that surrounding baptism, those other things that no one here is denying, and certainly not I'm not denying. In 1 Peter 3 and 18 through 21, 1 Peter 3, 18 through 21, we see this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's some ties here that are being made, right? Again, this is not simply going under the water. There is something that is being said here, that baptism, the baptism of the New Testament, that baptism is something that saves us, like the ark saved Noah. Right? That it is not unimportant, any more unimportant to us than the ark was to Noah. How would Noah have fared without the ark? Presumably not well. God told Noah to build the ark. Right? Was the ark anything of its own? It was when God made it so. When God set Noah to build it his way with the materials that he wanted in the design that he gave, and Noah did that, Noah was saved. Again, baptism is compared here to that. In baptism is the same way. It has a design. He gave us a way to do it, gave us examples of it being done, gave us all the information we needed to know about it, and he has no less expectation of us than he did of Noah. Now, Noah is often used as an example by many as an ideal example of following God's word, right? Loving God and following his will. And people seem to widely agree that if Noah had said, I'm not going to do anything the way you told me, I don't care what kind of wood you said to use, I don't care how you told me to build it, I got better plans than doing my own. I've seen that used in sermons all throughout all churches around, whether they're sound or not sound, whether they're teaching the truth or not teaching the truth. They use that and they say, see, you need to follow God like Noah followed God. Have faith and do things his way. Here, baptism is directly tied back to the construction of the ark and the salvation that Noah was provided through the construction of the ark. So we'll move on in Romans 6. Again, we see, we're going to read several verses of Romans 6. I'm going to come back. I think I'm going to read it all the way through, and then I'll come back and talk about the different verses. So Romans 6, 1 through 9, we're going to read the whole section, and then I'll come back and pick it apart. Romans 6, 1 begins this way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him again. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Okay, so going back through this selection of verses, I'm going to start out with a couple of things. It begins in verse 2 by talking about the fact that we have died to sin. And then in verse 3, you see this, that Jesus died for our sins. That we are immersed into Christ, Jesus, and have been immersed into his death. In other words, that we have been baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, and we have been baptized into his death. And then it goes on in verse 4 that we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism. What are we buried by? By baptism. Well, it makes sense. When you bury someone, right, you put them in the ground and you cover them up. Right? I mean, I have been to a lot of burials. I've seen a lot of burials. I've participated in some burials, right? And you don't have the guy laying on the ground and throw a handful of dirt on him and walk off. It's not how they occur. That's not a proper burial. A burial, you put them below the ground and you cover them all the way up. It's an immersion in dirt. I'll side point this because I brought this up before. When we look at doing things God's way sometimes may seem strange to us. Why don't we use dirt? We could use dirt. You know, we could say, well, we're going to dig a hole and put people in the hole, and that's how baptism is going to be accomplished. We're going to cover them up with some dirt and then uncover them as quick as we can, and then they're born anew. We don't use dirt because God told us to use water. It's that simple. That's his way. That's the way God wanted it done. So we look at this baptism as immersion, and we're baptized and buried with him by baptism. Baptism is what buries us. So baptism is how we get into death. All right? In verse 4, it's really clear. We're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In order to be raised, we have to be dead. In order to have a new life, we have to give up our old life. We have to die. Then we get a new life. If we don't die, we don't get the new life. How do we get into death? Therefore, with him by baptism into death. I don't know how it could be any clearer. I don't know what else he could say. It's an extremely clear and bold breadcrumb on exactly what God wants us to do. And then we'll keep going and we'll look at Romans 6:6-9, the end of this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved by sin. It's how we escape the slavery of sin. We escape the slavery of sin because our old self is dead and buried. And our new self then is risen. For one who has died has been set free. What does that tell us about one who hasn't died? I mean, it doesn't take a big logical, you know, labyrinth to get from. If one who's died is free, has been set free, then one who hasn't died has not been set free. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. So what is it that sets us free from the dominion of death? Okay. Continuing on. Let's get back to the original question. What is the reason in the Bible that people were in such a rush to be baptized? I think we kind of, to some degree, answered the question already, but let's just look at this. Baptism stood between them and being saved. Look at Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, this verse is often a twisted verse. People look at the second half of the verse and ignore the first half of the verse. Right? Even when punctuation was added, it was all put in one sentence. Right? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. People say, well, see, it says if you believe, then you won't be condemned. That's what I get out of that. I don't know how anybody gets that out of that, honestly approaches that and walks away with that. I really don't. Well, I do. I do, because they come with what they want to believe to begin with, and they try to find it, and the only place they can find it is by cutting the sentence in half. If this were in any other common usage of the English language, people wouldn't struggle with this. I would say, the ship's sinking. Whoever believes that the ship's sinking, get in this lifeboat, and you'll be saved. But if you don't get in the lifeboat, you're not going to be saved. See, I don't have to believe the ship's sinking. Right? I don't have to get in the lifeboat. As long as I believe the ship's sinking, I'm okay. I can stand right here on the deck and let the lifeboat go, and I'll be fine, because remember at the end he said, as long as I believe that the ship's sinking. If you believe the ship's sinking, in the lifeboat. If you don't believe, you're not going to be saved. Oh, then I'm good. Right? There's a tornado coming. If you believe that the tornado is coming, please get in the tornado shelter. If you don't believe it's coming, if you believe it's coming, you'll be saved. If you believe the tornado is coming, you'll be saved. If you believe the tornado is coming, get in the shelter. Well, see, he said that if I believe that it's coming, I'll be saved, so I don't need to get in the shelter. We don't accept that type of cutting a sentence in half anywhere else. It makes sense to us everywhere else. For some reason, it doesn't make sense to people here. I'm here to tell you Mark 16:16 is as clear as any of the rest of the verses. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. It links belief and baptism together in an ironclad manner. 1 Peter 3:21 is the next verse I want to look at. 1 Peter 3:21. We looked at this. We want to look back at it now. Under this context of baptism stood between them and being saved. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as removal of dirt from the body. What's it talking about? It's talking about the baptism. Why? Why does it say not as removal of dirt from the body? Because when you go down into water and you go under the water, let's say you go under the water and baptism has nothing to do with it. Guess what? Guess what happens? What do we call that? We call that taking a bath, right? It takes dirt off the body. It is a common method of removing dirt from the body. Probably the most common method of removing dirt from the body is water. He's talking about the water. When he says, baptism is corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it that now saves you? It's referring to baptism, immersion in water. Of course, as we talked about earlier, not any immersion. Right? An immersion in relation to all those things. Love, repentance, submission, power, symbolism, all those things. Right? Knowledge. The next verse that I want to look at is Acts 2:38. Which brings us to the next thing. Baptism, they knew, the reason they were in a hurry, they knew that baptism stood between them and being saved, but they also knew that it stood between them and the forgiveness of sins. Now, I think many of us understand the relationship between the forgiveness of sins and being saved. But just in case somebody doesn't, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What are they baptized for the forgiveness of their sins? So baptism, they knew, baptism stood between them and the forgiveness of their sins. They knew it stood between them and being saved. They knew it stood between them and the forgiveness of their sins. They also knew that it stood between them and the removal of their sins. Acts 22:16. Acts 22:16 says, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Another thing they knew is that baptism stood between them and having a new life. Romans 6:3-4. Do you not know, Romans 6, 3 through 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism was between them and the new life that they wanted. Baptism also stood between them and being in Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism stood between them and being in Christ. Baptism stood between them and putting on Christ. Baptism stood between them and being a child of God. Again, same verse. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how you become the sons of God. Baptism stood between them and being in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. How do we get into that one body? We're baptized into it. So here's what they knew. Those first century Christians that were in a hurry, that were in a rush, that couldn't wait, that had to get it done right away, had to pull over on the side of the road, right? Had to go the same hour of the night. What did they know? They knew this. Baptism stood between them and being saved. Baptism stood between them and the forgiveness of sins. Baptism stood between them and the removal of sins. Baptism stood between them and having a new life. Baptism stood between them and being in Christ. Baptism stood between them and being a child of God. And baptism stood between them and being in the church. And they wanted. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to have their sins forgiven. They wanted to have their sins removed. They wanted to have a new life. They wanted to be in Christ. They wanted to be a child of God. And they wanted to be in the church. And one thing stood between them and there. So, in the end, the Bible tells us pretty clearly why they were in a rush. Not only tells us they were in a rush, but it goes through and well documents what they knew, what we know, and why they were in such a rush. There's still people that read all of this, and they put it off. It's a number of reasons. There's no way I'm covering them all. There's a number of reasons that people out there may be putting it off. Number one is they think that it already was done for them, that somebody else took care of it. Most commonly, when you think somebody else took care of it, it was an infant baptism. Right? Whenever I was a baby, somebody sprinkled me with water, and I'm good. Somebody else did it for me. I don't need to do it. It's not a single example anywhere in the scriptures of that occurring. There's not a single example of someone else taking care of someone else's baptism. There's not a single example of somebody being baptized for somebody else. There's not a single example of a forcible baptism. I remember many years ago I was reading some old histories about preachers, different preachers. Some of them go back into the 1800s, and I've forgotten the guy's name. Ken probably will remember. I've forgotten the guy's name. He was preaching a debate on baptism. I think his last name was Johnson. He was preaching a debate on baptism, and he was debating this particular subject. And he was a big man, kind of a mountain man kind of a guy. And at some point during the debate, he seized the denominational preacher by the scruff of the neck. Evidently, the other guy was smaller than him, and began to drag him toward the door of the church. And of course, the guy called out and screamed and said, "What is it you're doing?" He goes, "I'm going to take you down to the creek and I'm going to baptize you properly." And of course, the guy screamed, "You can't force somebody to be baptized against their will." And he said, "Exactly." Debate over. Agreed. If I can baptize someone against their will without their knowledge, then it really changes what we should be doing. I know there are people that me and Brother Tom could grab and force into a body of water. And if it was my belief that by grabbing people and forcing them into bodies of water that we could save their souls, I'd be out there doing it. It would really change the gospel. It would really change the way we went out and evangelized. But of course, I don't believe that. It is something that in every case was chosen by the person. Even when they did it was chosen by the person. What we see, though, is that the ones who had the message wanted to do it right then. Some people put off thinking that it doesn't really matter that, again, they've been taught, somebody has told them, not the Bible, but someone has told them that as long as they've gotten to the point where they know that they're in sin and that God exists and that Jesus will save people, that they're okay. If they get to that point, there's nothing else that's needed of them. Right? All the verses we just read, ignored. So they feel that they're okay. They'll just sit there and wait, and maybe they'll get around to it. Some are just putting it off because of worldly reasons. Well, you know, in June the family's coming, and I know that my son wants to get baptized, but I think I'll wait till June. Grandma and Grandpa will be here, the aunts and uncles. It'll be a great time. You know, we'll make an event of it. You know, let's just wait. Right? They're putting it off for planning purposes. Again, you don't see any of that anywhere in the New Testament. I can't give you a scripture for that. I can't tell you what that looks like or how to set that up. So it's such a simple act, and as we've talked about, such a deep meaning. And what I would encourage you to do, and I'm not going to read this because I'm out of time, but I would encourage you to look at the story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14. Some of you are familiar with that story. Naaman was given a task to do, to heal himself. It was a simple task, not a complicated task, but he looked at it as being a task beneath him. It was dumb because it was simple, right? It didn't make any sense to him, and so he wasn't about to do it. And you can see how that story worked out. That story, I'm afraid, worked out exactly the way that salvation will work out for people that have the same opinion of baptism. There's nothing in the scriptures that tells us how to be a Christian without being baptized. Anything that somebody makes up about how to be a Christian without being baptized is something that somebody made up. So, if there's anybody here today who believes, who loves the Lord, believes, knows that they have sin, wants those sins forgiven, wants to be added to the church, wants to be a child of God, wants to be in Christ, wants to have eternal life, and they've been putting it off, but they haven't done it, they want to be baptized for the remission of their sins, we ask you to come as we sing. If there's anybody that needs a church, the prayers of the church, in any way our help or assistance, please let us know as we sing our song.